Authority, submission, obedience, number 1B.
God. And once again, the Lord says unto Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to get them. Someone, see, until you understand authority, you think God's mean. No! It's a point of principle of the Bible that God's personality is such that when His authority is attacked, punishment must come. For when we attack the authority of God, we stick our finger in His eye. It is a principle. And praise God, look at verse 45. The last few words, it says, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Here we go again. Intercession. And then Moses says, quickly, get a torch and go running up and down and put some incense on it and make atonement for the people because they've sinned and something's got to be done to cover their sin on a temporary basis until Jesus comes on the cross. That's modern English for what he said. Okay? And there was a plague. And verse 49 says 14,700 men died that day, not counting the ones that went down alive to Sheol. Are you getting the picture? God regards very harshly when you attack one of His delegated authorities. And so when people begin to tell lies about you and revile you, start praying for them. Do what Moses and Aaron did. You know they're going to be chastised. Okay? Now let's talk about this for a second. Number one, I noticed there was a difference in the degree of rebellion between the case of Miriam, Moses, and Aaron and between the case of Ham and in this case. And God recognized it. One of the rebellions was rebellion, but the men involved were restorable, such as Aaron and Moses. But the hearts of Kohath, Dathan, Abiram, and On, and these men were unrestorable. Now I want you to see something else. When the leaders rebelled, now this is a principle of the first magnitude, the leaders' rebellion was contagious. And their rebellion was passed on to the people the next day. Exactly like Ham's rebellion. Ham's rebellion was contagious and was passed on to his son Canaan. When authorities or leaders are rebellious, the people under them are rebellious. I'm going to really pound that hard when I come to my teaching tonight on the family. Remember that principle. We're going to find out why most of the wives are rebellious. Okay? Okay. You remember in 1 Samuel 24, David cut off Saul's skirt, and it said immediately his heart smote him. He knew he'd blown it. He had dared to touch the anointed of God, even though Saul was wrong and in sin. And you know what God made David do? You see, David had lifted up his hand against the anointed authority of God, even though he was a sorry king and was in sin. And he had to confess his sin before all his men, before all his mighty warriors. God had him confess, I have sinned. I have dared to lift my hand, even though it was only cutting off his robe, against the anointed of God. Do you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 1 when the soldier came up and told David, I killed Saul for you. Aren't you pleased? Thought he was going to get a reward. David said, why did you not fear to touch he who had been anointed by God? And he received his just recompense of reward. In modern English, that means David had him killed. David could have had an attitude like this. I think I'll help God out. I've been anointed and Saul's been anointed. And it's obvious that God intends for me to rule. And so I'll just help God out so that I can hurry up and ascend to the throne and get God's program going. So I'll go in and kill Saul to help God out. This way God's will and His plan won't be delayed. Wrong. David didn't do it. Now I want you to understand that though David blew it in the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba, but one thing David didn't blow, he understood authority, submission, and obedience. And as a result of that, God could say of him, now that's a guy after my own heart. Praise the Lord. Now I want you to understand that you don't obey man, you obey authority. And being subject to authority is not a matter of being subject to the person, but it's a matter of being subject to the anointing or the appointing that God has placed upon that man. In Matthew 22, Jesus submitted Himself to Caesar's tax, even though Caesar was rebellious, and even though Jesus was not under His authority. He was God, you know, and is God, you know. He did it for an example to us. That's why He submitted to the tax. Caesar was one of the most rebellious men that ever lived, but Jesus paid the tax and said that's the thing we should do. What I'm trying to tell you is if we get a president that's a heathen, we are to submit. Doesn't mean we're going to obey. But the Scripture said obey the government, and so you'll pay your tax. You do not have the right to rebel. That's hard. That's a hard saying. But I hope to show you that tonight. You know, Pharaoh was a rebel, and God let him be there for the very purpose of magnifying his own greatness. The Scripture says in Romans 9 that Pharaoh was a vessel fit only for destruction. Even the 10 miracles of the plagues would not convict his heart. Oh, he confessed that he was a sinner. He said, Moses, I sinned against you and against Jehovah. But he didn't repent. And I want everyone in this room to understand tonight that confession without repentance is nothing. It's Saul confessed that he was wrong. David, you're a better man than I. I've sinned against you. But he didn't repent. He kept on trying to kill him. Beloved, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says that Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's one of the greatest Scriptures in the whole Bible. Did you know that? Do you know what that says? That says within the Godhead, there's obedience and submission. That is fantastic, Jerry. That just staggers me. Because, beloved, Jesus Christ set forth the principles of government right there, which is the cornerstone of all authority and all government, when He set forth the great principle of obedience. He said, Father, I am obedient even unto death. That's fantastic, because that's a way, you see, God said to you and me right there that if I can be obedient, because you understand Jesus is God. If I can be obedient, then you can be obedient. If I am willing to submit, then you can submit. I set the example. If I will not submit, then you have the right to gripe. But I submit. Hallelujah. So we don't have a legitimate complaint. Now, notice in Hebrews 5, verse 7 through 9, it says, Jesus didn't bring this obedience with Him. He learned it. He had to learn it. For though He was God, He came as really man. And He had to learn. And it says He learned it. And He learned it the hard way. Hey, there are no shortcuts to this lesson tonight. There's no instantaneous zaps. Take a look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2. I'd like for you to look real quickly at verse 10. He says, chiefly those that walk after the flesh and in the lust of uncleanliness despise government. You see that? The Lord says those that walk in the flesh, they despise dominion and government. And He says here they're presumptuous, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries or dignities. And God, in Psalm 75, said He's the one that let them get there. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can receive it? Now let's come to the family. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Now that we've laid the groundwork, perhaps we can receive. Verse 21 says, submit ourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. That means all of us to submit to each other. Heart attitude, Judd. Heart attitude. Verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You understand that it's not a matter of your husband. The real issue is God's authority. God has set the husband as the delegated authority of the family, and it's been instituted by Jesus Christ Himself. I don't make the rules. I just show you where they are. For the husband is the head of the wife. That is a fiat. You have been set free by Jesus Christ. You are liberated. But the thing that's being taught is women's liberation is slavery to Satan. And it is a lie of the devil. You've got to understand, girls, it's not a matter of submitting to your husband. It's not a matter of him. It's a matter of submitting to God's authority, vested in Him. I have no authority. None. For Jesus said in Matthew 28, He has all authority and power. But as I teach, there's a tube coming straight from the throne of God through my body to you. And the authority that I speak with from the throne, and you know it. And it's not with me, it's not in me, it just passes through me. For Jesus has all authority. And in my family, the same thing is true when I speak in my family. And when my daddy comes in, I submit to him. And when I come to your church, I submit to this man. Because he is God's delegated authority in this room. And right at this moment, miracle of miracles, he's submitting to me. Because he recognizes the authority that God is passing through me right now. But I also recognize the authority on him. And if my dad was here right now, and when this was over tonight, Dad said, son, would you go out to the car? I would submit to that authority. But if Dad was here, at this moment he would be submitting to my authority as a teacher. For he knows it comes from God. Even as I know my dad's authority as a dad comes from God. Do you understand? For the husband is the head of the wife. That's a fact. That's not for discussion nor debate. It's a fact. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And so, beloved, I want you to understand, it says in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, that didn't say you have to obey in everything. It says you are to submit. That's heart attitude in everything. Praise God, the truth will set you free. You can have that marriage you've been wanting to have. That's why we're here. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If they tell you to sin, you don't do it, but you still submit. Heart attitude, you just don't obey. Honor your father and mother. Look at verse 3. That it may go well with you. You wonder why you're sick? You wonder why you're not getting things done at the job you want to do? You wonder why you're not, your life isn't, your marriage isn't right? You wonder why things aren't going right? It's a wonder we aren't all sick all the time. God says you better honor your father and mother that it goes well with you. They're my authority. I place them in authority over you. What have you been saying about them? Woo, praise God. When someone goes home tonight, they're allowed to phone their dad and mom. Hey, when he taught me that I had to phone mine, that it may go well with you. In the book of Genesis, Jacob's sons were in their 40s and 50s when he said, go down to Egypt and buy grain. And they said, yes, sir. And they went. You're to submit to your dad and mom until the day God takes them home. Even though you are in authority in your own marriage, that's still your dad and mom. And you are to honor them and submit to them. And when it's possible, obey them. in the Lord until the day you and I die. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives be in subjection or submission to your own husbands, so that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the lifestyle of the wife. The word conversation there in modern English is lifestyle. Lifestyle. Says you got a lost husband? Submit yourself to him and God will have the opportunity to lead him to the Lord through your lifestyle. Fight him like a rebel and he'll stay lost. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves because they were in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. That's with a little L. I'm Lord of my home. God said so. That's with a little L. The question is, who's Lord of our home with a capital L? Money? Promotions? Job? School, you, or Jesus? That's the question tonight. Now, beloved, Genesis 3:16, God said, the man shall have dominion and rule and have dominion in the family over the wife. Someone says, well, that was written a long time ago and the New Testament's come since then. Well, let's just examine and see if that's still in effect. Does it still hurt when you women have children? Well, God said in that same verse that from now on you're going to bear children in pain as a result of this sin. And since it still hurts to have kids, then the rest of that verse must be true too. The husband, by direct command from God, says, I set him up as the authority over the wife. And girls, that's still in effect. That verse, because it still hurts, doesn't it? So much for the family. I mean, that's it. But we're going to come back. Girls, I'm going to get you off the hook. Hang in there tough. You're going to get your licks in. Fellas, brace yourself. It's coming. How about the church? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Beloved, God does not set the man as the head of the home and then come down to the church and the body of Christ and change everything. He is not a God of confusion. He has given explicit instructions. The only question is, will we submit and obey? Verse 3 says, I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You've got to remember there that when the word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. The Hebrew word is Messiah. The Greek word is Christ. When you call Him Jesus Christ, you're calling Him Jesus Messiah. And the word Messiah means the anointed of God. And so when it calls Christ the Messiah, it is talking about Him in His limited human form. Though He's still God, He's got a limited human form, even if it's glorified. And in His glorified form, He is submitted to the Father, and the Father is greater than He. But in everlasting ages past, Jesus Christ was on par, equal level in all ways with Father. He's God, you know. You want to know why the wives are rebellious? Husbands? Daddies? It says the proper order is Christ is submitted to the Father. In His human form, He is submitted. In His limited form, He's submitted to the Father. And the husband is supposed to be submitted to Christ. Well, let's see now. Where does the chain of command break down? I know Christ is submitted to the Father. Everything's okay there. John, everything's okay there. But the next step, the husband is submitted to Christ. Uh-oh, I think I found out why the wives are rebellious. They look at us and they see we are not submitted to Christ. Our life is not equal to what we're talking about. And as a result, rebellion, we husbands and daddies are rebellious against God and Christ. And because we're rebellious, the wife sees it and it's contagious. And they rebel against us, and the children see that mama rebelling against the authority of the father, and we're raising rebellious children. And therefore, the family priest is the one at fault. That's the husband. Crunch. But it's good to hear it. Now we know what to do. Now we know where to go. And you don't get the victory by gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to do it. No, you don't. You just surrender. You don't get victory over Satan by gritting your teeth and fighting. We learned that last night. You just say, Father, I surrender. It's not the closed fist, it's the uplifted hand. You just submit yourself to God and draw near to God, and that's how you resist the devil. And that's how you get your family in order. You go to God with a true heart of repentance and confession, and you say, Father, I've been blowing it. I'm going to tell you, this lesson tonight will set some of your marriages free if you'll let it. Now, beloved, 1 Corinthians 14, you're close. Verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And that's the way it is in all the churches of the saints. Now, you got your choice. You can have a church that's not of the saints, and you can have one that is of the saints. He says, here's the way it is in the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silent in the churches. It is not permitted for them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as says the law. He says, that's nothing new. That's back in Genesis 3:16. That's the law. And it's never changed, because women are still having trouble in childbirth. Someone says, well, Floyd, I heard that's because the women used to sit up on the top of the balcony or over on one side, the men on the other, and they shout across. That is a lie. This was written before a church building had ever been built. Did you know there was not a single church building ever built until around the year 227 A.D.? Do you know why? They were properly being taught that Jesus Christ could return at any time. And when that happens, you don't get $20 million building programs going. You're supposed to live one day at a time expecting Jesus to come for you that day. And they were properly being taught. And they met in homes, in small little groups. And there was none of this jazz about some balcony. They were in little bitty groups. And there was no shouting. That's the way it was in the synagogue. And it's a very popular teaching in the charismatic and in the Pentecostal churches to get around the fact that the women are out of order. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I don't make the rules. You say, I don't like that teaching. I know that. But verse 37 comes to the point. Oh, verse 35. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for a woman to speak in church. You say, well, that was back in the days of Jesus. These are eternal truths. If they're not eternal truths, throw your Bible away. Who wants history? Who wants to read something that was only good back there when Jesus walked the earth? I guess the Sermon on the Mount, that was only good when Jesus talked to those people. No, come on. Verse 37, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, if you even think you're spiritual, let him acknowledge that what I just said was a commandment from God. And the next thing he says, and down in verse 39 is, covet to prophesy and don't forbid to speak in tongues. Isn't that amazing? We all like to say, hey, 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 right there it says, it's a commandment from God not to forbid to speak in tongues. It sure is. But it's funny, we don't like to read that other part where the Lord says, women keep silent in the church. I might add there is an exception to that, and it's in 1 Corinthians 11. The general rule is women keep silent in the church. Exception, you can prophesy. Would you please turn? It's getting awfully quiet. Would you please turn to 1 Timothy? In chapter 2, verse 11 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That's submissiveness. That's hard attitude, girls. Doesn't mean you're a slave. But I do not suffer a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, in case you haven't learned, the Scripture says, by the mouth of two witnesses is a thing proved. You just read it in two different places. It's proved. God gives a reason. He says, because I formed Adam first. Girls, you were not made to rule. I made you for a helpmeet for that man. That is your purpose for being on planet Earth. He was incomplete. It was just like when the Father made me, he took a look at me and said, oh, brother, did I blow it? He says, look at those rough edges on that guy. I better smooth him off and give him Shirley. And so, you see, God says, I'm incomplete. You do know that. For in God's eyes, in a marriage, two become one. And so I'm incomplete when I don't have my wife. You see, I'm just halfway there. And he says, oh, brother, what a half. I better smooth that guy off. We'll let those two stones rub together a little bit. Yes. And here's God's reason. He says, number one, I formed Adam first, and I made the woman for Adam. Number two, Adam was not deceived. The woman was. Women, Adam knew what he was doing. Eve was deceived. Adam made a calculated decision. He made Eve his idol. He said, I know Eve's going to die. God said so, and I want to die with her. Romeo and Juliet. Sounds wonderful. Sounds like a love story. It's a story of idolatry. He chose Eve over God. You know what God wanted him to do? Fall on his knees and say, dear God, I know you said she's going to die, but I love her and intercede for her. God, do something. You can do it. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you can do anything. You can fix a way to atone for her sin somehow. That's what God wanted Adam to do. But instead, he sinned. That was reason two. And verse 15 says, even though the curse is on the woman about being subjected to the husband's rule and authority, and even though she will bear children in pain, that doesn't mean she's under a curse to go to hell. That's what this is teaching. It says, even though that, she's not doomed forever, Judd. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. Oh, someone asked a question there. Says, wait a minute, Floyd. You wives are asking questions. I go home and my husband doesn't know the Bible. I ask him questions he doesn't know. The Bible just said ask him. Keep on asking him, Mary. See? You keep on asking him and asking him. Pretty soon, he can't take it. Because men don't like to keep telling their wives they don't know. And if you'll just do what God says, pretty soon he'll start reading and get some answers. You just submit yourself to God and to what He says. And He'll take care of the problems. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We beseech you, brothers, to know those that labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Number one, you don't let someone come in and preach or teach or give a testimony that you never saw. Know those that labor among you. And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, so that you can be at peace amongst yourselves. And brothers, those that won't listen to this, warn them because they're unruly. Hear me, Israel, and you are spiritual Israel. It's time someone said this. There's Adam. From Adam to Moses, the firstborn male son was the family patriarch, and he taught everybody the Bible in his family. From Moses until Jesus, the Levite males were the Bible teachers. You can find that in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse about 6. You can find it in the book of Deuteronomy. I can't remember whether it's chapter 32 or 33. The firstborn member of the family, of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron, was the high priest, and all the other sons of Aaron's lineage were priests all the way. During this period of time, there were 450 years of judges, and one was a woman, Deborah. I go into charismatic circles with 50 people there, and 25 of them think they're Deborah. I praise God that God showed us He's sovereign. He can use a woman in a special instance. But you need to understand that Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12 clearly teaches that when God has to use a woman in authority, it's to the disgrace and the shame of men. It's about time someone said it. Jesus came and picked out, He was a man, and He picked out 12 disciples for apostles, and they were men. And when one of them died, another one was selected, and he was a man. And when Paul was called to be an apostle, he was a man. And when you read the qualifications for elders and deacons in Timothy and Titus, and by the mouth of two witnesses is a thing proved, in case you didn't get it in the first, only a man can fulfill it. And Paul said, called out 7 deacons, Spirit-filled men. Someone says, how about Phoebe? She was a deaconess. And so I want to read to you what a deaconess was in Bible days. One, the deaconesses were women that were widows over the age of 60. Exactly what Paul talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Their functions were to care for the sick and the poor of their own sex and to assist in water baptism of women. Those were their only function. And later those women began to usurp and arrogate authority unto themselves and began to minister. And in two council meetings, the entire office was done away with. Ephesians 4 says that God called apostles, prophets, teachers, preachers, evangelists. And they're going to be men, 99.99999, out in the body of Christ to minister to the body. But girls, when you're amongst the heathen, you have the Great Commission to teach and make disciples. And so with the heathen, you are a sent one with a message, an apostle in that sense of the word. You are an evangelist. You are a Bible teacher. You are a preacher. You're all of that when you're with the heathen by virtue of the Great Commission. But you are not that in the body except by a very rare exception. And I give you warning from the Bible itself, from Ephesians 4, that says if you don't pay attention to this, you will be led astray by every wind of doctrine. And beloved, that's what we've got going on today. We have not submitted ourselves to the Word, because we men are not submitted to Christ and our wives will not submit to us. And some of you wives have been praying, oh, if only my husband would get saved and filled with the Spirit, because he's lost. And finally it happened. And you know what? When that happens, have you ever noticed that God is so anxious to get the family restored where the dad is where he ought to be, that most times he'll have that dad just, oh, he'll progress very rapidly. And oh, she's praying, save him, Lord, fill him with the Spirit, bring him up. And he starts doing it. And right about there, problems appear in the family. She's been the spiritual head and the boss for so long. Oh, she's been praying, Lord, get him there. But not yet. I don't want to let go. And right in here is a real problem. Girls, some of you need to know that. Maybe if you see that tonight, you know what to do about it. And the Lord will restore your family. That's the way it is at the church. Now, we can fight it, or we can live in it. Luke 20, the parable of the vineyard, God says right there, brothers and sisters, when you reject my delegated authority, it's an affront to me. They rejected the servants of God. You see, the rebellious nature of us makes us only want to submit as Christians to the direct authority and not to the delegated authority. But hear me, we must be subject to each other, because you are a foot and you are a hand. And you are an eye. And beloved, a hand cannot see in the dark. I can see it, and I say, there's the Bible. Pick it up, hand. My eye spotted it for me. And I did it. So the hand was submitted to the eye. But if you turn all the lights off, my eye can't see the Bible. And so my eye now is submitted to the hand. Ah. And it needed the hand. You got me? Hallelujah. We need each other. Now we come to the point of what are the manifestations of our rebellion? We see that we have a rebellious heart. Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, which we've already looked at, teaches us that those that walk in the flesh despise government and dominion. But the main manifestations of our rebellion are twofold. First, our words. Our words are the outlet of our heart. It shows what's really in our heart. Matthew 12:24 teaches that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Like in the case with Ham couldn't wait to broadcast his father's weakness. And many of us have that problem. Many brothers, due to a lack of commitment and due to a lack of love, enjoy criticizing and delight in disclosing the faults of others instead of praying for them. And interceding. Miriam, for example, in our lesson, reviled Moses, and so did Korah.
In other words, all rebellious people seem to have mouth trouble. They just seem to have to speak out. You see, Ham felt justified because, after all, he had his reason. His daddy, Noah, was drunk and he was naked. But the thing is, beloved, that those that live under the authority of God do not live by sight. They live under authority. They do not live in reason. Ham had his reason, but reason, you remember, is the first cause of rebellion. That's so important. You remember the children of Israel reasoned at Kadesh Barnea instead of obeying God. God said they were able. But they reasoned, sent in the 12 spies. God had already told Moses what to do. Moses came back to God and said, Now, God, the people do have a good point. Should we go on in or should we send in the spies? So God did permit them to do it, just like God permits you to sin. He doesn't want you to sin. He doesn't want you to do something else, but He will permit it. And God permitted them to do what they wanted to do, even though they knew what God's real opinion was. God had already told them. Eve in the Garden of Eden, she reasoned, and she responded to her reasons. Did God really say this? Could she help God out? Could she become independent of God? She reasoned, responded to her reasonings. I was amazed when I was reading in Leviticus 18, chapters 18 through 22. I noticed each time that God instructed the people to do certain things, He began with the statement, I am the Lord your God. You see, the idea there is, I don't need to give any reason. I am the reason. The second manifestation of our rebellion are our thoughts. Our example that we can teach from that is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical, not weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty for the pulling through God, for the overthrow, and for the pulling down of strongholds. Insomuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings, and the King James says, casting down imaginations, but the word imaginations there means arguments and reasonings, and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, being in readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience, when your own submission and obedience as a church are fully secured and complete. And so we see here that Paul didn't use reason to battle reason. He used the spiritual weapons, such as the Word of God, the power of God. And there that it said, the power of God. Well, what is the power of God? Well, it's the Word of God, it's the name of Jesus, it's the blood of Jesus. And so let me say it again. Submission is heart attitude. It is absolute. It's demanded of us. Obedience is a matter of conduct. That's relative. Because God alone receives unqualified obedience. All others receive qualified obedience. We should always submit to the person who's received delegated authority from God. But we disobey the order that would offend God. For example, in Exodus 1:17, the midwives feared God but did not obey Pharaoh and kill the children of Israel like Pharaoh had told them. And God rewarded them. God blessed them for being obedient. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they disobeyed the king's command, but they did submit to the judgment of the king's fire. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel disobeyed the king. When he told him not to worship his God, he obeyed the higher authority, God. But he did submit himself to the king's judgment of the lion's den. And Daniel was quite a big wheel. He was number two in the kingdom. He may could have led an insurrection and attempted a coup, but he didn't. He submitted to the king's judgment of the lions. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, verse 19, and chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the apostles, they said, you judge. We must obey God rather than men. And they submitted themselves to prison and to a beating. They did not disobey with quarrels or shoutings or words of slander or any hostile attitude of insubordination toward the authorities. The Bible never teaches insurrection by force. Someone says, well, wait a minute, Brother Floyd, what about Joshua and the book of Judges? Well, beloved, they had a word from God. This was not a rebellion per se. It was obedience to a higher authority. They were not under the authority of the Canaanites. God was using them to bring judgment on the Canaanites. So all rebellion is sin. Joshua and these others obeyed God, who was the higher authority. In other words, if the speed limit in town was, by the local authority, said 60 miles an hour, and the state speed limit said 50, and the federal speed limit said 40, how fast are you going to go? Well, you better drive 40 because that's the higher authority. A good example of that would be in the matter of Sarah and Abram when they went down into Egypt. And he told her to lie and tell Pharaoh he was his sister. It was a half-truth, and a half-truth, therefore, is a lie. Many people are teaching, well, Abram was her covering. But, beloved, when the covering is an error, you have got to answer directly for God for yourself. Ephesians 6:1 says, God, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God rather than men. Sarah should have told the truth, and so should Abraham, and trusted God. I had a woman tell me one time that she told me that Sarah had done the right thing. So I asked her, I said, well, what if your husband told you to go next door and have intercourse with your neighbor? Would you do it? She said, well, it's okay. He's my covering. I said, well, what if he told you to go to bed with your neighbor's dog? Would you do that? And she said, no, that would be horrible. I said, yeah, I know. It just seems like that the thing we're arguing about is who or what you're going to sleep with. The point is, yeah, it was pretty strong. Sarah should obey God rather than man. So what happens when God's delegated authority misuse their authority, such as parents or husbands or the governor or a preacher or a Bible teacher? Well, what are we supposed to do? Well, we must submit to them. That's hard attitude toward them. And we can begin to pray for them. But we do not have to obey them when they tell us to do something that God has told us not to do. The reason we should start praying for them is God is going to discipline them. God always disciplines authorities that misuse the authority that He gave them. You remember in Luke 12:48, the Scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. And a good example of that would be Moses. In the case of Numbers 20, at the rock, when God told him to speak to the rock. And Moses didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock. And the thing that he did that was so wrong there, he misrepresented God. He was God's representative, His ambassador there. He had the wrong spirit. Other times, God had reprimanded the people. But here, Moses did. God had showed up in verse 6 and told Moses just to go speak to the rock. Now, if anyone was going to discipline and chew the people out with the higher authority present, it should have been the higher authority. You see, the people were really dying of thirst. God had let them come to that point to teach them to trust Him for everything, to be totally dependent upon Him. But the people rebelled and wanted to stone Moses. God was going to give the people the water. The people were really thirsty. They were dying of thirst. God had brought them to that point. Moses scolded the people, and in doing so, he misrepresented God by presenting a picture of God. We always represent God, you see, to people under us. He presented a picture of God as being fierce, reviling, and non-compassionate, and was not feeling to their real need, their real thirst. He misrepresented God. It was the height of his sin. It put a Psalms 106, verse 33 said that day Moses spake inadvisedly. It's a very serious matter to misrepresent someone whom we represent. For example, if your company sent you to represent their feelings in a business matter, and you misrepresented it, you'd be in very serious trouble. You didn't represent the one whom you represented fairly and honestly. Moses that day painted a portrait of God by his own actions that was terrible, and many Christians do the same thing. God may use us to discipline or chastise or reprove people, but not if He Himself is present. When the higher authority is present, He takes care of it. You see, we should let God do that kind of chastising. It's so hard for us to obey the delegated authority because all the delegated authorities are imperfect and we can see their imperfections. But their imperfections is not the issue. The issue is God's authority that's resting on these imperfect vessels. And so authority is the controversy of the universe, and rebellion is the deadliest sin of all. My closing example on this is in Matthew 23, where Jesus pronounced 7 woes on the Pharisees and the scribes and called them hypocrites. And Jesus said to the crowd and to His disciples, "The teachers and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat," in other words, in His authority, "so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But you do not have to do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." And of course, what the Lord is talking about, obeying them because they were giving what God was giving through the law, but that they were actually hypocrites. And so, beloved, God will punish the hypocrite and the authority that misuses His authority. And so, beloved, in closing.
End of Authority, Submission, Obedience, number 1B.